Turning this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, we are going to begin reading in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden I will put no other burden on you except that you already have. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, I pray that prayer, Lord, that you give us ears to hear this morning what you have to say to us. Lord, you know the needs of this congregation. You know why you've led us into this study of the book of Revelation. Lord, every one of these letters to the churches are for us. Lord, they're for us. And Father, I know that. And I pray, O God, that you'd open our hearts to receive the truths that are here. Oh, Spirit of God, I need your help this morning. I need your fullness and your power. And Lord, your people need you this morning. We're like sheep, oh God. We need to be fed today. Lord, I pray that the message would be one, oh God, that strengthens hearts and aids understanding. Helps us, Lord, to know more about you and about your church and about your will for us. Oh God, I pray you just have your way now and speak to us. Speak to that one that's lost, oh God. Lord, when you speak, nobody can deny that you've spoken. And I pray that you would this morning. Lord, I pray not just be a man speaking to other men, but oh, Holy Ghost, I pray, dear God of heaven, I pray that you'd speak to hearts here today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. It's really strange when you look at these letters, you're going to have to cut this one off, I think. It's really strange when you look at these letters that at the end of all of them, the Bible says that we're to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just what the Holy Spirit says to this particular church, but what the Spirit says to the churches. And so as we look at these and as we think about them, we have to understand God is speaking to Union Baptist Church, not just to the church at Thyatira. I think if you studied much concerning this church at Thyatira, it would be a church that you probably would have liked to have been a part of. The Bible says that they were a hard-working church. He says to them, I know your works. And then at the end of verse 19, he says, I know your works, and the last to be more than the first. They were a church that was involved in the things of God. They were a church that were that they were involved in the works of God. And then he says, I know your love. It was a loving church. And he said, I know your service. They were a serving church. That word is the same word we get the word deacon from. I know that the church is full of servants. And Jesus said to them, I know your faith, that the works you do are not based out of your flesh and out of your own power, but they're based in faith in me and trust in me. And he says, I know your patience. I know your holy endurance and your cheerful endurance of bad situations. I'd like to be a member of a church like that, wouldn't you? I think I am a member of a church like that, but I think those are good things, that the church itself is involved in doing good works, that the church has people within it that are involved in good works. One of the things that we are not at Union Baptist Church is a program church. We don't have a program for this. We don't have a program for the old folks. We don't have a program for the young folks. We don't have a program for the middle-aged folks. We don't have programs. What we do is sing. Here's our program. We sing and we testify and we pray and we preach. That's just about what we do. At most any service you come to here at the church, that's just about what we do. But I've noticed in the church and from the church, out of the church, there arises good works. People are involved in things that nobody has come down on and said, all right, we're going to have a jail ministry. Or we're going to have a nursing home ministry. Or are we going to have a time to go on mission trips? You see, all of that's coming up out of you, and that's a blessed thing, because you are testifying to the fact that God deals with me when I'm not in that building over there. And God speaks to me about things that has nothing to do with a religious service. And God works in my heart and in my life privately so that I have a desire to serve Him on Monday morning and on Saturday morning, and on every morning in between there, besides just coming to church and sitting in a church building. I'm going to tell you, you'd be surprised at the people who want to go to church, say they've done God's business on church day. They've got that behind them now. And then they can go on back out, they say, into the real world and live their lives. But I'm going to tell you something. If your real world does not include Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, if your real world isn't dominated by Jesus Christ, you're not in the real world. You're still in Satan's world. I was just musing a little bit the other day and meditating on the fact of how fake this world is around us. And how everybody works really hard to try to produce a world that doesn't include God. I mean, every television program you see, just about every novel you read, every kind of entertainment around us doesn't need God. And if God is ever brought into it, he's just kind of mentioned, and that's it, just in passing. And he's always the generic God that won't offend anybody. He's never the Lord God Jesus Christ of the Bible. He's never that one. He's always that generic God that we all pray to when terrorists strike, but that we don't give credit to when blessings come. That's the God that this culture knows. But this church wasn't like that. This church was a hard-working church, and it was a loving church. They cared about one another. And it was a faithful church. And the Word of God meant much to them. But you know, they were placed in the middle of a city. The city of Thyatira. Now, I've tried to give you a little background on every one of these cities. I talked to you about Ephesus, and of course the great temple of Diana was there, and the Ephesians were really strict Christians. They wanted to be right, and in being right, they lost their first love. And I've talked to you about Smyrna, that church that was being crushed, absolutely crushed, and the Lord didn't have anything bad to say to Smyrna. He didn't have any corrections for them, but they were going through terrible, terrible tribulation and trouble in that church. And I've talked to you about Pergamos, that church that it was the center of Caesar worship. The doctrine of Balaam was there. All kinds of leadership to go into this idolatry and this false doctrine. But when you come to the church of Thyatira, it's a completely different situation. This church was in a city that was known for its guilds. It was known for its unions, if you will, its trade guilds. There was a group of people that were around woolworking. And there was another group of people there were about 9 different trades that we have found evidence for in archaeology that were strong trade guilds in the city of Thyatira. These people had political power. They had all kinds of social power. There was even a guild for slave traders. Can you imagine a union for slave traders? But it was there. And Acts 16 tells us about Lydia, who was a woman who was from Thyatira, who was a dealer in purple. So when you have the church sitting in this city of workmen, middle class workers, you have to know that the atmosphere is going to be one of competition and social interplay. If you know the right people and went to the right parties and were in good with the right political groups, you were all right. It was a city where you had to have connections in order to prosper. Now, think about this just for a second. You got the church in a city that demands you be a part of the social situation or you don't prosper at all. The church that's called to be out of the world and the city that is the essence of what makes up the world. You've got the church that's sent to minister to the city but not compromise with it, and you've got the city that is intent on sucking everybody into its scheme of worldly interactions. Seems that the church at Thyatira was very good at resisting these outside pressures. But I've noticed something over the years, and I see this in this passage here concerning Thyatira. Satan, if he can't get you from the outside, if he can't destroy a church from the outside, he gets on the inside and he begins to work on the inside. This happened at the church at Thyatira. It happens all the time. Termites don't work from the outside, they work from the inside. I had a dog one time. My wife loved this little spaniel that we had. We called her Buffy. Beautiful little dog. She always had a little grouchy nature. She was always just a little bit grouchy. But I noticed as she grew older, she got grouchier and grouchier and grouchier. And then when she was, I don't know, 6 years old, 7 years old, she was just almost untouchable. And then we took her to the vet. We'd taken her to the vet. And the vet diagnosed her with a bad disease. It was called heartworms. I don't know. I've been to the vet and I've seen the little jar. And it showed the dog's heart, not this dog's heart, but it showed a dog's heart that had heartworms. And there were little worms in the heart that were just hanging out everywhere. And Buffy had heartworms. There was absolutely no way that we could cure her. I mean, she died. But it was a terrible disease. Now, you know what? If you looked at her from the outside, you probably wouldn't think much about it. You just kind of glanced at her. Said, there's a nice little Cocker Spaniel, beautiful little dog. We loved her to death. We'd never have another one. But anyway, there she was, little Cocker Spaniel. And yet, on the inside, there was something eating away at her very heart that would take her life away. And that's what Jesus says concerning the church of Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, he says, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I want to tell you, as he said to the church at Ephesus, as he said to the church at Pergamos, as he says to the church at Thyatira, I have something against you. Jesus said, I am holding something against you. Now, I want you to think about that concept just for a second. Here's a church that's a loving church. Here's a church that's probably a happy church. Here's a church that has resisted outside social pressure to compromise with the world. Here is a church that has good works just running out their ears. I mean, they're doing great things for the Lord. Here's a church who is, they are patient. They have cheerfully endured persecution and problems in their lives. They've done that. And yet, at the very heart, inside the church, the Bible says they suffered somebody to be there and to teach them, who was a woman that was just as wicked as she could be. He says, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. I've heard men refer to their wives when they're angry with them as that woman. You know, that woman does this and that woman does that. The Lord Jesus said, they are putting up with. They have this woman. They allow to stay in their midst this woman named Jezebel. She was teaching sexual impurity and idolatry, and they were letting her get by with it. Now, most likely what was happening was she was encouraging people to be open-minded about the society around them. And she was doing it from the inside of the church. Let me give you just a hint of the kind of things that was going on in the city of Thyatira. One of the Roman gods that was worshipped at that time was called Bacchus. And he was actually the party god. In fact, when they went to worship Bacchus, it was usually a drunken orgy. Those who worshipped him would work themselves up into a frenzy of intoxication. He was a god of wine. They'd get worked up into a frenzy of intoxication. And he was associated with fertility, with wine, with grapes, and sexual free-for-alls. Bacchus had a divine mission, and his role was that of the liberator. Now, I don't want you to get bored with me this morning, but I want you to hear this because it's important for us today. Bacchus was the god who was in charge of allowing people the freedom to do and say anything they wanted to. You go to a Bacchus party and what you did was you got drunk so that you didn't have any inhibitions anymore. And your tongue got loose and your morals got loose and you could do anything you wanted to do. His chariot was drawn by lions. He was followed by a group of women, frenzied prophetesses known as Bacchae. And the sacrifices to him included goats and swines and so forth. This is part of the background of the pagan worship that was in the city of Thyatira. Now, think about this just for a second. You've got this guild and you've got that guild. You've got this other guild. And they're just like people are today. You have office parties. I mean, in the commercial situations that you're in, are there not times whenever your organization has a party? I'm talking to you now. Remember, Thyatira did not have a Jewish Christian background. They were pagans. They were earth worshipers. They were moon worshipers. They were star worshipers. They worshiped fertility gods. They believed if they could act out over there in the floor before some god what they wanted him to do, which was bless them and give them increase, that God would bless them. It was as wicked and as filthy a culture. We think we live in a filthy culture. I tell you, there are still elements of the Judeo-Christian restraints in our culture, and we ought to thank God for every last one of them. That's the kind of culture this little church was planted in. And there was a woman in the midst of that church who called herself a prophetess. Now, first of all, I want you to look at her name. Her name was Jezebel. How many of you would name your daughter Jezebel? Think about that just for a minute. That's kind of like naming your son Judas. Nobody names their son Judas. Nobody names their little daughter Jezebel. And the reason is because Jezebel of the Old Testament was such a wicked character. She was the wife of Ahab. Now remember who Ahab is. Ahab is the king, the son of Omri, who is in the northern kingdom. And remember, you got 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of them have broken off from the house of David. And the house of David is the house through which the Messiah is going to come. So you got 10 tribes that are apostate from the will of God. And you've got a king over them. And yet God cares for Israel. But Ahab, the king over Israel, takes to himself Jezebel, who is the daughter of a pagan king, the king of Sidon, and she leads Ahab to lead the whole nation into Baal worship, which is again one of those fertility gods, just like I've been trying to tell you. When you study the Old Testament, you find one of the main opponents of the Lord God Jehovah that the children of Israel kept running into was the temptation to worship Baal. The temptation to worship Baal. This is the Jezebel that led in the murder of the prophets of Jehovah in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the Jezebel that inspired Ahab to murder Naboth so that he could get his vineyard. This is the Jezebel who led all Israel into the worship of Baal. This is the Jezebel that was on the throne when Elijah had his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. This is the Jezebel. And this is the one after Elijah had prayed and fire had come down from heaven and consumed his sacrifice, and he had made fools out of the prophets of Baal, and had finally put them to death. This is the Jezebel that sent him a note and said, "You'll be dead tomorrow, buddy." And Elijah believed her and left the country. This is the same Jezebel. This is the same spirit. The same spirit of rebellion and the same spirit of disregard for God and hatred for the things of God. She was a foreigner. She was on the throne in Israel. This woman, Jezebel, was a foreigner. She was not a child of God, and she was in the midst of the church teaching false doctrine, teaching them to engage in these parties. I couldn't hear what she was saying. She claimed to be a prophetess. And Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, He said, "I'm glad you're not involved. Some of you were not involved in the deep things of Satan." So I can see this woman as she gets kind of a glazed look over her eyes and she says, I'm having a deep revelation from the Lord. And she was her Lord. It wasn't the Lord of glory. But we need to go deeper with God. And as we get deeper with God, we'll understand that, I believe in grace. Satan always grabs you with the truth and runs with the truth until it becomes an error. Do you see that? He takes something and he runs it slap into the ground until it's not true anymore. You need to believe, and I know you do. But we have to believe. Not only does God not count our sins against us anymore, but we don't want to sin anymore. When I was saved, I died in Jesus Christ. And everything I was before God saved me died. God doesn't even know that person at all. And when He raised Christ from the dead, when He crucified Christ and judged Him, He judged me. And when He raised Christ from the dead, He raised me from the dead. And He can look at me this morning, as our sister said, and say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Absolutely. Without any regard of what I'm doing at the moment or the sins that I'm involved in. Now you hear me very, very closely. He sent the Spirit of God to live within us. He regenerates us. He gives us a new nature that's grieved at sin. He makes a new person out of us, and we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if that work is not going on in you, I don't care how much you say you believe the other work. If that sanctifying work of the Spirit of God is not going on in you, you don't have the first work. You might have a head knowledge of it, but you don't have a heart knowledge of it. God makes sin haters out of us. He puts a holiness preacher to live in us. He preaches to us all the time. Amen. Jezebel was saying things like, "That doesn't really matter because we're saved by grace. And so, you know, it's going to hurt you if you don't involve yourself in this party that this guild's given over here. Or if you work in wool, you need to go ahead and be involved in... It's all right. It's all right to go to their feast and eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. It's all right to be involved in their perversion and in their sins. It's okay. Jesus doesn't hold it against you. Jesus said, I do hold it against you. And I'm not just holding it against her. I'm holding it against the church for letting her stay there and claim to be a member of the church." You know what the church... You know what the letter to the church of Thyatira is about? It's about church discipline is what it's about. I don't know of anything that is more unpleasant than church discipline. I don't know of anything at all that I hate this morning to be involved in the church than having to discipline a member. But listen to me. Those of you that are not church members at Union Baptist Church, and you have thought about becoming church members at Union Baptist Church, I want to tell you something. Church membership means something here. It means something here. And if you're going to covenant together with us, with that church covenant that's out there in the hall, you can read it anytime you want to. If you're going to covenant together with us that way, we're going to hold you accountable to that. Now, we're not on a witch hunt. I think we don't move quickly. And I don't think you should. And, if you get out and get into sin next week, that doesn't mean we're going to church you next week. But we will plead with you. And if you get right with God, everything will be fine. That's the way it works. But I'll tell you something. If you become a member here, then you decide you're going to lay drunk, and we confront you with it, you won't get right with God, you won't stay a member here. Brother Wade and I were talking about this yesterday. It's amazing how people use language. Because Paul says to the Corinthians, "I have espoused you to Christ as a pure bride." God's desire for His church, His bride to be pure, and she is. Only regenerated people are in the bride of Christ. But He also wants His local church to reflect that. These are local churches that He's talking to in the book of Revelation. He wants the local church to be pure. He does. Now, we're not hunting you down, trying to root you out, find out, did you do this, did you do that? That's not our business. We're not running an inquisition. But I tell you something. If you just decide you're just going to quit, or you just decide you're just going to live in sin, and you're going to do it openly, be warned. You don't want to be a member of this church. Because it is an issue here. And we believe it ought to be dealt with. May take us a while, But we believe it ought to be dealt with. It was dealt with at the church of Thyatira. Listen to what Jesus says that He's going to do with this. Listen to what He says. He says in verse number 22, I gave her space to repent. That's what you do with people that are in sin. You give them space to repent. He even gave this Jezebel woman an opportunity to repent. But she repented not. This is what the Lord said He'd do. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Those people that she had seduced and led off into the sin, He said, I'm going to deal with them too, unless they repent. Now listen to what He says in verse 23. I will kill her children with death. This is Jesus. What happened to the sweet and meek and lowly Jesus? What happened to Him? He's still sweet and meek and lowly. But this is Jesus too. You say, we don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. We have the God of the New Testament. Well, here He is. And He says, if she doesn't repent, I'll kill her. I'll put her in tribulation and I'll kill her children. In other words, I'll kill those who are following her. You don't think the Lord is concerned about His local church being pure and clean? He says, I know my church. He said, I searched the reins. I found out the word reins actually means kidneys. In those days, they thought that was the seat of the emotions. And then He says, and hearts, which they thought was the seat of the intellect. It's a figure of speech. And He said, I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Jesus was against this church because they didn't clean her, didn't keep it clean. Our job is to be engaged in bringing people to repentance. In loving confrontation. And can I say this? I didn't say that was the preacher's job. I said it's our job. All of us. We need to confront one another with our sins. That's part of what the church is about. The Bible says, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Unless you be overcome, seduced, by sin. Overtaken by sin. We're supposed to be confronting one another. And again, we're not running an inquisition on each other. But brother, I tell you, it would be a great blessing to me if when you see those glaring faults that are there, if you'd confront me about them. Now don't come up to me and say, Brother Mike, you're a fat slob and you need to get right with God. Don't do that. But, at the same time, there is a loving way to confront one another. And to pray for one another. And to confess your sins one to another. And to pray for one another. So the church at Thyatira is a church that needed to be disciplined. The Lord said, if you don't do it, I will. If you don't judge, I will. And then the Lord says to the church, and I'll put no other burden on you, but that which you have already. And here's the burden. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to purity. Hold fast to the works that you're doing. Hold fast to the faith that you have. Hold fast to the patience, the endurance that you have. Hold fast to the good things that are really alive and working in you. Hold fast to those things. And don't give in to the temptation to compromise with the world. I am absolutely sure Jezebel said, but we've got to be kind and we have to be relevant. Boy, isn't that contemporary? Isn't that what people say today? I was in a church not too long ago. I love the dear pastor. He's a man that's in a very hard spot. He's in a very large church, and he wants to lead that church into church discipline and actually has led them there. And it's a great thing. They've actually done so. But at the same time, it was on a Wednesday night, he was taking questions about church discipline. And one of the questions from this congregation of people was, I don't want to be the church that's known for church discipline. And this pastor was so kind as he answered that, dealt with that. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, he and I are so different. I want to scream, why on earth not? Why would you not want to be a church that was known for its obedience to Jesus Christ? Above everything else, obedient to Christ and in love with Jesus. I was going to tell you a moment ago, people use words. You know, when you exercise church discipline, this is the way it's supposed to work. You confront someone with their sins. They get broken in the Lord. If they're genuinely saved, they get broken in the Lord. They turn from their sins. They get right with God. There may be some counseling, whatever needs to be done, but you go on down the road with them. You love them. They love you. You go on with them. If that doesn't work, you confront them with their sins, and they won't get right with God. You must exclude them from the church. You must. You must. The words that people use is, they kicked me out of the church. They kicked me out. Is that graphic or what? First of all, it's they. Nothing about my sin, nothing about my wickedness, nothing about my ungodliness, nothing about the fact that I stood and said I would stay in covenant with those people. Not a word about that, but they. The second thing is, kicked me. Isn't that graphic? Kicked me out of the church. No. No, no. And if that ever happens, it's wrong. That's not the way it should happen. There should be confrontation, though. And that's what we're afraid of. We're scared to death we're going to offend somebody. Well, I want to tell you, the way the Lord Jesus runs His church is offensive to the world. It's just offensive to the world. There's a whole lot of offenses that the Christianity brings to this world. And that's one of them. That's just one of them. He said, you suffer that woman, Jezebel, to seduce, to lead people astray. I pray this morning God will help us as a church. We've had church discipline issues in the past. We will have them in the future if we live long enough. But I pray God will help us all to hunger and thirst for Him above everything else. And I tell you something. As long as we're on a stretch, stretching toward Jesus, pressing toward the mark, it's very, very hard to be seduced into the world, taken into the world. What was the songwriter saying when he said, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? You stay close to Jesus. You say, Brother Mike, would you do that to me? No, no. The Lord said He would. And we as a church might have to. But oh, stay, I'm saying to you, stay close to Jesus. I've told you this before, but I read the story about a pastor who preached discipline, and then one year he got messed up and did some things wrong. He put himself under discipline. I mean, he asked the church to put him under discipline. Wouldn't let him preach for 2 years. He was still a pastor. He said, Brother Mike, that's crazy. Oh, praise God for a church like that. I mean, that really is interested in the purity of the gospel and the purity of the church. That's what we're interested in. Now, I'll tell you what it won't do. It won't make us build a balcony to hold the crowd. No, we won't have to be sitting out seats on Sunday morning to hold a crowd. But I'll tell you, Jesus will be among us. And that's more important than 10,000 million crowds, is for Jesus to be here. Father, I pray this morning You just take the message and continue to teach us as we look at these things, Lord. And as you speak, I pray, Lord, the prayer would be real for us, that You'd give us ears as one of Your churches to hear what the Spirit says to the church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.